Tonight, the topic of our discussion will be the latitude of liberty within the will of God. The latitude of liberty within the will of God. Open your Bibles to the book of James and hold there for a moment. There are three specific references that I want to float out your way and stir your minds up to thinking. And when you arrive at James, quickly find your way to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And come to chapter 4 there. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. And if you would please look at the third verse. Very specific. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Specific. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Question for you to consider before we move to the next one. How much latitude in liberty do you have, left or right of that? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 18, another specific reference. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, I ask, how much latitude, left or right, do you have on that? Now, let's be honest. Let's be transparent here a bit. Let me ask you again. How much latitude do you have left or right of this statement in verse 18? So I guess maybe another question would be in order. How much latitude do you take, left or right, of that issue? A little bit different? In 1 Peter chapter 2, and the 15th verse. Another specific. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Latitude, left or right, on that one. How much do you have? Now, keep in mind the 16th verse says you're free. So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So with 1 Peter 2:15, how much latitude do you have? Is there any wiggle room there? Or is this another one of those instances where we would acknowledge there's no wiggle room, but practically speaking, we don't maybe conform precisely? So with those three references laid out there, come back to the book of James. To the book of James. Here is a plan within the will of God. And then we will come back to the latitude issue toward the end. In James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. This has to do with your relationship to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I just want you to dwell there on the first part of that verse. Draw nigh to God. Do you have any latitude on that? Question would be, how close is comfortable for you when it comes to drawing near to God? How close is comfortable? How intimate is your relationship to where it becomes beneficial to you and a pleasure to you? Because you have a promise here that if there is initiation, the children of God now, where the children of God are concerned, if there's initiation on your part, the promise is guaranteed. If you draw nigh to Him, that's activity and energy on you, He draws nigh to you. Which is to say that if there is dormancy or callousness on my part or your part in drawing near to Him, you can expect roughly the same kind of an emotional response from Him to you. Which goes to say that God is not obligated by anything we do or don't do, but He does make this guarantee. You draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. The psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 28 says, it is good to draw near to God. It's good. It's very good. Then there's another place in the book of James, chapter 1, and verse number 27. And again, I ask for an observation, latitude. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep Himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Now with that verse over in chapter 2 at verse 15, we have another point of reference. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? When we looked at James 4 verse 8, that we're talking about our relationship heavenward. When we look at James chapter 1 verse 27 with the attendant verse chapter 2 verse 15, we're talking about our relationship to each other. Now, how much latitude do we have when we look at a verse number 27, where it said, visit the fatherless. Visit the fatherless. And then the second part of that is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, can I ask this? How much latitude do you have on the spot, the spotting due to the splatter from the world? God knowing that we're all weak and frail on our best days. Will He give you a wink and nod just for a little spot as opposed to a real big mess? Especially if you're trying hard. How much of the world's corruption is okay with God? How much latitude do we have there? Nothing? Zero? Zero? We're locked in? Locked into perfection. Okay, always want to bring that prayer stuff in. Chapter 5, and under the same thing, verse 16. Again, our relationship horizontally, one with another. Verse 16, chapter 5 says, confess your faults one to another. How much latitude do we have there, can I ask? Do you have any? No, no, when I say, do you have any, I mean, do you have any faults? Do you have any faults? Excluding Sonia. Well, you're out of the discussion for tonight, just on that. But assuming that you have some, how much latitude do you have left or right toward the confession part of it? And what's to be gained if you do? I mean, is there any fault that you really have that you would shrivel up and die if somebody knew about? Anybody? A fault? I mean, you've got that baby buried under callous after callous after callous in the heart. And you just soon stay there. Anybody have any of those? How much latitude do you have left or right on this? Let me ask you this. What's the likelihood if a person is not of a mind to confess their faults one to another that they confess their faults to God? Do you hide things from the brothers that you don't hide from God? Confess your faults one to another, and then it says pray for one for another. How much latitude do you have on that part, the prayers? Is it easy to pray for somebody if you don't know what's ailing them? And how could you possibly know what's ailing them if you're never inquiring about them? And then it says there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The 19th verse, again in the same line of relationship to the brothers, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Now, how much latitude is there? How far off the track must a person go before they catch your attention and they need some assistance? I mean, how much, when you use the word ERR, a little dinky word, ERR, how much is necessary before you step in and intercede with the individual? Are you inclined to let little things slip before you engage? How much latitude do you have? And then this one here. This in chapter 4 of the book of James, verse number 17. I don't think it's a stretch to see in verse number 17 a general application to our relationship to people outside the faith community. Outside the faith community. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. Okay, let's ask this question. Is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, a good thing? Is it a good thing that when people engage in that? Is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, is that a good thing when God's people engage in that? What do you think? Is it a good thing? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a good thing. Verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now is there any crack in that verse that would make allowance for not doing the good? Can you be doing the good and unsympathetic to it? Can you be sympathetic towards it but not do it? Verse 17. And then again over in chapter 2, verse 5, by extension here, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Now that to me, you know, I would tend to link verse number 5 with a place like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about the kinds of people that God lays his hands on that totally deflate the Greek concentration on wisdom. He chooses the base kind of people, the lowly people, the no accounts. And when we speak about our relationship to people outside the community of faith, James seems to me to lock that in to that which is good, and a failure to do that which is good, it becomes sin. So when we look again at the latitude of liberty within the will of God, James chapter 1, verse number 25, says this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Please note the perfect law of liberty. Now, when we look over in a chapter 2 again, along this same line, the reference here is, "So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Does it seem to you to be a little bit confusing about how law can be liberating? How law can be liberating? And how much latitude do we have left or right of what the law says when you think about Moses' law? When you think about the fact that that Moses' law is restated, reiterated in some form or fashion in the New Testament, like, for example, here in the book of James or in the book of Romans, how much wiggle room do you have on any one of those points? How much? Look here in the second chapter, verse number 10. Now, how do you read that? How much latitude is there? "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he's guilty of all." It's just as like the other nine were violated at the same time. The law. So how much latitude do we have in liberty? I would just ask you to turn to this place for a few minutes in the book of Romans to clarify. Chapter 14 of the book of Romans. Because there is a discussion here, a broad discussion on liberty, the liberty of God's people. For example, you have beginning at the first verse, second verse, third verse, Romans 14:3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." Now, it seems to me that you look at verse number 3 and we're talking about this. Here's this now. Because a lot of people will take verse number 3 and apply it to different social habits and practices and use the same logic or lack thereof to make a point, when we understand that the discussion involves meat that had been offered to idols, purchased in the marketplace, brought home, some having scruples about consuming meat that was dedicated to idols, would refuse to eat that if they knew it was already given over to the idol. And so they might come to your place for dinner and ask the question, "Where did you get this meat?" I mean, isn't that a common question you ask when you're invited into somebody's house? Where'd you get this side of beef? Down at the Buddhist monastery. But they may ask the question. And that precipitates a whole discussion on what is the proper reaction on the part of a person who is said to be, here in the book, strong in the faith, more mature in the faith. Because he knows that meat in and of itself is not does not constitute sin in its substance. It's a matter of indifference. But another person, just as equal in his or her understanding, will steadfastly determine that if that beef was dedicated to an idol, then it also carries with it the stigma, the moral contamination of that idol, and therefore it is improper to consume. So in the Christian church, you had that kind of back and forth. So in verse number 3, does it not seem like there's just a little bit of latitude given, exercise of liberty granted to the child of God, one way or the other? Particularly as it concerns his attitude. If you come over to verse number 13, we don't want to get into the whole of the chapter, but verse 13 says this, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block." Now, remember, we're asking about the latitude of liberty. And here we see that you can only go so far with your conviction that the meat is indifferent. Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So if by the exercise of my liberty, and I have latitude to go to the marketplace and buy that old beef, if, however, that would constitute an offense serious enough to cause my fellow brother to fall spiritually, get nicked up spiritually, then I'm responsible for the spiritual well-being of that weaker brother. Verse 14 says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now he's wrong. He's theologically wrong, but he doesn't see it that way at this point. The latitude that you grant now is, here's a person, though he is wrong, you give him room to grow up without breaking his kneecaps by forcing the right conviction on him in a forceful way. "So if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." So I guess to finish at this point in the lesson is that while you and I are to enjoy our liberty that we have in Christ, there are limits to our liberty. There are limits to our liberty. There's some latitude in certain things, indifferent. But even in those things, we have to be very careful on how we approach that. Because the last thing I think that anybody in this room would want to do would be to exercise their liberty at the expense of someone else's spiritual life. And more than one person has been crushed by the thoughtless and careless action of a supposedly mature believer who would demand or persist in an unwise course of action, even though they had the right to do so. So there is a plan within the will of God. There is a plan that affects our relationship to Him. We need to draw near to Him. There is a relationship that we need to cultivate among the brothers. We need to intercede and intervene on their behalf. Chapter 5 is very clear in the book of James. And in like manner, the intimation that James makes in chapter 4, verse 17, there is a relationship that we must maintain with people outside the community of faith if we have any hope and desire for that person to turn from darkness to light. Would you pray with me, please? Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to at all times be sensitive to the will of God and to know exactly what it is. Help us to know the reach of our liberties. Give us discernment and compassion in the exercise of those liberties. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might cultivate the habit of our heart, always determining that the only thing we want is to be at all times in the very center of your will according to your planned purpose. And Lord, if there's any doubt in our hearts, in any course of action that we choose to take that we think might lead us out of the center, we pray, Lord, that you might give us the courage in that moment to resist such and rather retreat again into the bosom of our Savior, for it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much for your attention.